Hey, good morning. We're so glad you're here today, and thank you for the worship. Thank you for being here, and for those watching online, thank you for being with us as well. And I hope as you came in, you got a program, and as you came in, and inside the program is a connection card, and this is for everybody. If you're a first-time guest with us, whether you're, you know, you've been here a long time, find that card and take a minute and let us know that you're here today, and if you're a guest, we're just honored, and thank you for being here today. And as you, if you fill that out, and then after the service, I hope to meet you. I'll be out here in the hallway, right out here, and I got a free gift for you, and love to meet you, and thank you for being here today. And so, you got your card, and rest of us, you can put that in the offering, in the offering boxes throughout the building, and let us know that you're here. The prayer requests on the back, we pray for the prayer requests. We have a prayer team that prays for the prayer requests, and so if you've got a prayer request or a prayer need, let us know how we can pray for you. Other things, other ways to sign up on the back of your card. And so, hey, we're so glad you're here. It's the middle of summer. Can you believe it? In a summer in July, and it's hot and humid. And yesterday, my family and I, we went to the Tigers game, and it wasn't a good day. I mean, it was a bad game, you know. It was a bad, bad. I mean, we have one of our best pitchers, and you just thought, man, we're gonna do really, really good. And I got to confess, I never leave early a game. I'm one of those that, hey, you never know when a miracle is gonna happen in the ninth inning. And with the Tigers, they do pull off some miracles right there in the ninth inning. But, you know, at this time, it was the eighth inning. It was 11-7. It was hot. My family, you know, Karen, she was dying. And she was like, I was just okay. I did the unpardonable sin, and we left. And we left the game, and we're walking out, and we get to our car, and I put the game app on, and I noticed, the Tigers are at bat, and we're down 7-11, and the bases are loaded with one out, top of our lineup. I'm like, oh no, did I make a mistake? And then I did the most, if you thought I committed one unpardonable sin, I committed another one. And the other one was, I hope we don't hit the home run. I hope, you know, because of my mistake, I hope I don't leave the game in regrets, you know, and made a mistake. And some of you are looking at me and say, you saw it, the unpardonable sin number two. I committed two of them in one day. And of course, we didn't get the home run, and then we lost even more, and then I felt good about leaving early. That sound bad? I mean, am I the worst pastor ever? I'm sorry. Anyway, but here's the point of the story. Yesterday, we were at the game, and what was really cool was, you know, it started off with the rain delay. So everybody crowded in the concourse and the pack. And finally, they're letting people back to their seats. And they haven't even done the national anthem yet. And we're still kind of walking out there. And all of a sudden, you could hear through the sound system the national anthem happening. And as I was walking through there, I was like, wow, you know, that's cool. And everybody in the concourse, almost 90% or more of the people, the fans, stop. No matter what they were doing, they were on their way. Even the concessionaires stopped taking orders, and everyone paused for a minute as the Star Spangled Banners were being sung out through the sound system. You couldn't even see the flag, but you were there. And I thought, man, what a great, you know, sight to see. People giving honor and respect to our flag because of the cost and the price of people that pay for us to have our freedom. And I got to thinking about, you know, the Word of God today. I'm going to be talking about that. I'm going to be talking about the price of the Word of God, of the power of God's Word. And I look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's kind of our key verse of this series. It said, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And so the Bible says that the truth in God's word is alive. It's not just words on the page. It has transforming power. It is life. It is life-changing. It is active. It is powerful. And it's alive. But so many people, We take God's word for granted. We take it for granted. Let me just ask you this. How many of you would say, I own a Bible? Raise your hand. Go ahead. Raise. Most of you probably own a Bible. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. So make sure after the service, go by the information table and say, I don't have a Bible. We'll give you a Bible. And it'll be free. You can have a Bible. You can have a Bible today. So you have a chance. If you don't have one, you can get one today. But let me ask you this. How many of you say, Scott, I own two Bibles, or maybe more, maybe two or three Bibles, okay? I did a count in my office this morning. I said, how many Bibles do I have? And I went through and I counted it. I have in my office right now, I've got 12 Bibles. Some of it is just at the Bible to give away, I'm sure, but I have all these Bibles. And it's crazy the amount of Bibles that we have, the access to Bible that we have today. Let me ask you this. I want you to be very honest. Be very honest. How many of you would be able to say that the past week you did not read your Bible every day? You missed a day. What happened? There's lots of reasons why it may have happened. But at the end of a day, we neglect it. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 16, the psalmist, he says, I delight in your decrees. He said, I will not neglect your word. That word neglect in the original language, it means to forget. It means to set aside or to lay aside. It means, if you're taking notes, to take for granted. To take for granted. And the psalmist, he said, I will delight in your decrees. I will not lay aside your word. I will not forget your word. I will not take for granted your word. I will not neglect your word. And sadly, so many today neglect God's word. We take it for granted. Sometimes unintentionally. We don't do it on purpose. Sometimes out of habit. But why? Why do we do that? There's a couple of common patterns. I call it letdowns. Because we feel let down when we know what we're supposed to do, and we might go through a period and we feel let down. We feel like we've let God's word down. I want to give us a couple of these letdowns, and maybe you can resonate with some of these. Maybe these are some of the reasons why you neglect and take God's word for granted. If you're taking note, the first one is the motivational letdown. The motivational letdown. Life gets full, right? Schedule gets busy. We just don't feel like reading God's word. We have every intention to read it, but the urgency fades, and so does the habit. And so there's that motivational letdown. There's the secondhand letdown. The secondhand letdown. Instead of digging into God's word for ourselves, we rely and depend on the pastor's sermon to do the work for us. And I'm not against the preaching of God's word, but if that's the only meat and potato you're getting all week long, you're missing out. You're experiencing what I've experienced. You're depending on what my experiences or someone else's experiences of God's word. And so over time, we settle for spiritual insight filtered through someone else rather than through our own personal experience of reading God's word. That's the secondhand letdown. That's the third letdown, the scriptural letdown. The scriptural letdown. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, we always read about people having tremendously emotional experience reading God's word. You see the Instagram picture of someone say, oh, I just had a wonderful time in God's word. They got the coffee cup, and God's word opened up. And they have a real beautiful caption. And they mean it with all sincerity. I mean, they're not being, it's not wrong. I mean, and then you look at it and say, man, how come... how come they get the wonderful experience, but every time I open the Word of God, it's not Instagram worthy? I mean, it's not even, I don't get anything out of it. It's not doing anything for me. And so we have that scriptural letdown. We kind of give up on it. It discourages us. There's a similar idea, the intellectual letdown, the intellectual letdown. We don't always understand scripture. We read it again and again and again. We still don't get it. How many times have you heard it? Maybe this happened to you. You start off on January and say, okay, I'm going to read God's word. You open up in Genesis. I'm going to start in Genesis. And Genesis is fun reading. I mean, it got some cool stories. And if you grew up in Sunday school, you know, as a kid, or went to VBS as a kid, you start seeing some of these stories come to life as you read the book of Genesis. And then you roll into Exodus, and Exodus, you know, man, it's starting with Moses and the burning, you know, as a baby boy, and, you know, going down the river of Nile and all the plagues, eventually the 10 different plagues that Moses had with Pharaoh. And so all these cool stories, and then, you know, they go to the Red Sea, they cross it over on dry ground, and you're doing great so far. You say, man, this is fun, this is good, it's exciting. And, you know, Moses gets the law. It's the Ten Commandments. And that's, man, that's fascinating. And then you get to chapter 22. And all of a sudden, you realize that there was just more than just Ten Commandments. There were more laws. And then you start breaking down all the different laws. And then you start reading. At this point, you're like, well, we'll finish Exodus. It'll get better. And then you get into Leviticus. It's the laws on steroids. I mean, that's just even more. And all of a sudden, you feel like, man, this is over my head. You know, and then you say, well, maybe I'll get better in Numbers. And Numbers are genealogies. You're like, man, I'm just reading names. I can't even pronounce them. And it's so frustrating, and it can lead, the discouragement can lead to neglect. And then you've got the unseen letdown. Maybe this resonates with you. I think this can resonate with a lot of us. We underestimate the spiritual battle surrounding God's word. Distractions and doubt, discouragement don't just happen. They're part of the devil's strategy to keep us from God's word. He wants to be defeated before we open it. And so we have the unseen letdown. And the final one is the growth letdown, the spiritual transformation letdown. We fail to see any kind of spiritual transformation that you feel is supposed to be a natural result of reading God's word. But it doesn't happen for you right away. You don't see it. And so you wonder if it's worth it. You see other people's life being transformed, but you submit, it's not doing anything for me. And so understanding these letdowns help us name the struggle. But what I want to do is I want to answer the question. When we pick up the Word of God, do we even realize what it took for us today to have God's Word? And so for the next few minutes, I want to take off my preaching hat. I'm going to take that off. I'm going to put on my History Channel hat, my history teacher hat on. I don't, you know, just very rare do I do something like this. But I think this is so important because as I go back to my illustration with the flag and how everyone just stops because they know the cost and the price, you know, for us to have the freedom that we so love today here in America. And yet, we have no idea of the cost and the price of God's word and how it withstood so many challenges and so many persecution, so many lives that were killed, taken away so that you and I today can have the word of God. And I think if we can appreciate the history a little bit, if we can hear the history, we might appreciate God's word even more today. And so I'm going to get my history teacher hat. I'm going to, we got some, you know, I got some slides that we're gonna, hopefully this will help you. And so let's start. It started, the Word of God, it started, first of all, thousands and thousands of years ago, somewhere between 1400 and 1500 B.C., when God himself wrote the Ten Commandments. He gave those to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. And God began speaking his word to us. What Moses wrote, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those first five books are also known as the Torah. We call it the Pentateuch, those first five books. And for thousands and thousands of years, Scripture was recorded on animal skins. And those were called scrolls. A scribe might use the animal skin of a deer, maybe a cow, most likely a sheep. One thing for sure was never a pig, because a pig would have been considered unclean, and that would have been totally inappropriate for the Word of God. What's interesting is that when the Torah was completed in one scroll, if you were to unroll it, if I were to unroll this scroll, it would unroll to be about 150 feet long, Scripture, the first five books of the Bible. It was so long that it would often take an entire herd of sheep, just to make one Torah scroll. And so about 400 B.C., you know, about 1,100 years, by 400 B.C., 39 books that we know today as the Old Testament were completed and continue to be preserved in the Hebrew language on scrolls. I've seen some of these scrolls. They've been on exhibit. A lot of them come from the Dead Sea Scroll, which is a very interesting one of the greatest discoveries of the Old Testament scripture. The Dead Sea Scrolls was the cave just outside of the Dead Sea in Israel. And a little shepherd boy was looking for a lost sheep and was throwing some rocks and landed in one of those caves back in the 19th century. And he heard something break. He's like, that's weird, that's a different sound. So he crawled up to that little mountain, and found that cave and walk in and see all these pots that were holding these scrolls that take you all the way back to a lot of the scriptures of the Old Testament. And so it's just an interesting find. It's still being preserved today. But then the New Testament. The New Testament happened, and by the end of 1st century A.D., it was completed and preserved in the Greek language on different set of paper, not the scroll, but on papyrus. And papyrus is a thin paper-like material made from plant-like reeds, and they would crush them and make these paper. And so the New Testament was written in Greek language, where the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. So now, let's move on further along in our history. In 331 A.D., an emperor named Constantine commissioned 50 high-quality copies of the scripture for use in churches in the city of Constantinople, which is in now modern-day Istanbul, Turkey. This was one of the first known attempts to bring together the Old and the New Testament in one single-bound volume, which made a major milestone in how the Bible was preserved, copied, and being distributed. In the year 393 A.D., in the year 397 A.D., there were two councils that were very important in the canonization of the scripture. The 27 books of the New Testament, and there's a process that they went through, and the 27 books that we have have been confirmed by these two councils, the Council of Hippo and the Council of Carthage. Maybe in next week or so, we'll spend a little bit more time give you a brief little history more about that process of the canon of the scripture, very important part of our biblical history. And as soon as the Bible was formed and established, scholars began translating the Bible into many languages for Christians living in other parts of the world. It was very important for the early church, you know, to get the Bible translated to as many people as they can. One of the most significant early translations came from a man named Jerome, who around 400 AD translated the entire Bible into Latin. His work is known as the Latin Vulgate, and it became the Bible in Europe for over 1,000 years. By the year 500 AD, the Bible had been translated into a handful of different languages, and people were just grateful all over because they could read God's word in their own language. However, something bad happened. In the next 100 years, from 500 AD to 600 AD, the Bible became outlawed except for one language. And any other language of the Bible, if they were discovered, would be thrown away. But the only Bible that was allowed had to be written in Latin. If it was something else besides Latin, it would burn or destroyed. And you wonder, why is that? Well, the Catholic Church of Rome at the time was the only recognized church in the land. And they issued a decree that no Bible in any other languages were allowed. If anyone found a Bible in any language besides Latin, that person holding that Bible could be imprisoned or even worse, executed. And so what was going on? Why did this happen? Unfortunately, the Catholic Church during this time had become very corrupt. The priests were the only one that were educated in the Latin language. So the common person could never ever read God's word. And that gave priests ultimate power and control. They tell you what you need to hear. In fact, they only pick and choose the verses that you need to know. And they would even add things to it and would just say, hey, it's in God's word, it's in the Bible. And no one could fact check. There was no fact checking because nobody knew the Latin language unless you were part of the spiritual religious elite. One of the things that they added, the priest added this idea of indulgences. An indulgent was this idea that if you sin, you confess your sin, the priest would say, hey, you need to make sure you pay an extra good offering. You know, make sure, all right, your sin will be confessed. Your sin will be forgiven if you throw in an extra $2,000. Can you imagine if I did that? I mean, that'd be crazy, but that was being taught. And people, the Vatican's, the Catholic Church was just reaping it in. I mean, this was profit business making right here. This was happening. And then they added this other idea. And this other idea was called purgatory. It's not found in Scripture. You can't find this word. It's nowhere in the Bible. And there was this idea that if it was kind of like, you might not have been an A-plus Christian man, but you weren't an F. You know, you didn't fail. You know, you weren't, blowing it. You were kind of in the middle. And if you were kind of a middle guy, you were thrown in purgatory. You know, there were, and the priest said, we're going to, the person who died, I know his life because he told me about it in the secret room. And sometimes he was good on his indulgences, sometimes he wasn't. And so he's in purgatory today. But, there's a way for him to get out. And he would tell this to people, the priest would tell this to people at funerals. He said, there's a way for grandpa and grandma to get out of the out of purgatory. And that is, you can pay for his freedom. You can spend money. That would be like today, if your grandpa dies for $9,995, we can get grandpa out of purgatory. And that was the language back then. And people would do this, and the priest, they used this forced ignorance. And between the year 500 AD and 1500 AD, they deceived the masses during a 1,000-year period, which became known as the Dark Ages. Why was it dark? Because people were blind and could not see the light of the truth of God's word. You may be wondering, well, how did the church break free from this? What happened? And the answer is simple. Because God used people to make sure that he could get his word communicated through them. God used certain people in history. And let me kind of share how that happened. We go back a little bit to the beginning of the Dark Ages. In the year 563 AD, there was a guy named Columba. He started a secret Bible society, or a Bible school, in the British Isle. And for 700 years, this school existed. A disciple came out of it. The disciples were called the Codies. The Codies meant stranger. That was the term. It meant strangers. In other words, they were strangers of this world. But they were faithful to the Word of God and studying the Word of God secretly for 700 years. It was out of this group that God raised up the right people to bring about the reformation of the church. In the late 1300s, one of the Codies' disciples, a guy by the name of John Wycliffe, God used this guy to translate the Bible into the English language for the very first time. It was done by hand. But it would take him 10 months for someone to write the whole Bible in the English language to translate it. Take 10 months to translate it by hand. But when he did this, all the people who before couldn't read scripture were now able to do so. Take him 10 months to write this. He was faithful in spreading God's word. But unfortunately, John Wycliffe was called a heretic. And the Pope was so disgusted by this guy that 44 years after his death, the Pope ordered Wycliffe's bone to be dug up and to be destroyed and then to be thrown into the river. I mean, that's how mad they were about John Wycliffe. Some say that John Wycliffe was actually the morning star of the Reformation. That was his nickname, the morning star of the Reformation. He was the one that God used to start the ball rolling in the very necessary reformation of the church. John Wycliffe also had a disciple, another student. His name was John Huss. And John Huss was passionate about getting the word of God into the hands of the people. Unfortunately, John Huss was called a heretic, and he was actually burned at the stake. But get this, you know what they used to start the fire around John Huss at the stake? They used John Wycliffe's Bible, and they threw it at the feet of John Huss to burn with John Huss. But it was John Huss' final word that became known as a prophecy that helped direct the future of the church. And this is what he said as it was burning. The last word of John Huss were these. He said, in the next 100 years, God will raise up a man whose call for reform cannot be suppressed. And that's exactly what God did. About 100 years later, in the year 1517, God raised up a man named Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a Catholic. He was in a monk. He was in a monastery. He was very devoted. And he began to see the corruption and the claim that, you know, that people, the priests would make to mislead people in indulgences and purgatory and all the money that was coming in from it. He saw that. He knew that was wrong. And so his purpose, his heart desire, he wanted to fix the Catholic Church. And so he, on, On October 30th, 1517, also known as All Hallows Eve, he decided to nail these 95 theses, or these are 95 claims or 95 problems of the Roman Catholic Church, and he decided to take it and to nail it on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. Now you said, well, why would someone do that to a church door? What was the point of that? In that time period, this was where you got your news. If you want to know what was going on in town, you would go to the door of the church of that city, of that town, and you would get your information. So this was kind of like Facebook back then. Okay, this was where you got your stuff. This is what you got. No, this is where you learn about things. And so for him, when he nailed these 95 theses, some people called it the knock that was heard around the world. Because once he nailed it, it was going public. And in hope, Martin Luther was in hope of reforming the Catholic Church. Well, actually, backfired on him. And he became a heretic. They called him a heretic and said, you get out. And so Martin Luther, you know, if you know your history, he actually started the Lutheran church movement. But when he nailed that 95 theses in, he also took the Bible and translated it in German language. And so with the accompaniment of a recent invention by a guy named Johann Gutenberg, the printing press, he was able to mass translate and make mass copies of the Bible and get the word out with expedient and as far as possible and as fast as possible. And so Martin Luther, hey, he was on the run. He was considered, you know, he was cast out of the Roman Catholic, he was excommunicated, he started the Lutheran movement, and he began, this all began, the Protestant Reformation. And the Protestant Reformation was catalyzed because of these two things, the 95 Theses and the greatest invention of all mankind, the printing press. Those two things started the Protestant Reformation. About the same time, there was a guy named John Colet, and he was an Oxford professor in England, translated the Bible into English just for his Oxford students. He also taught the Bible in the English language at the famous St. Paul Cathedral in London. 20,000 people would pack the cathedral every weekend simply to hear the word of God in a language that they could not hear before. Not only were there 20,000 people in the building, but it was said that many people would be outside the building waiting to get in. Why? Because they were hungry and desperate for the word of God. They would do anything to simply hear it. What's sad is that beautiful historic cathedral still exists today, but instead of over 20,000 people packing the cathedral every weekend, they ministered to maybe 200 people on a weekend, mostly tourists. In the year 1526, there was a guy named William Tyndale, a friend of Martin Luther. And God used William Tyndale to print the very first English Bible with the help of the Gutenberg Press. And that was great news. The bad news, anyone who was caught with the English Bible in England would be executed immediately. You can just imagine the demand for people to read the English Bible. They would do anything to get one. And so William Tyndale and his crew, his disciples, they would find ways to smuggle the word of God in different ways. They would transport it through bales of hay and bushels of flowers. What's interesting is the king's men would buy the Bibles. They would try to buy them, and so that they could burn them. But William Tyndale, being a smart businessman as he was, just took the profit and made more Bibles. So all this was happening, but William Tyndale was on the run for his life for 11 years. Imagine waking up, you. Imagine waking up every single morning knowing that there were people hunting you down. And that's what William Tyndale went through day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for 11 years. And sadly, they eventually caught up to him and threw him in a cold, damp prison for 500 days, almost 2 years, before they finally decided in the year 1536 to burn him at the stake. By the way, at the time of his death, 18,000 copies of the Tyndale Bibles had been printed and were out in circulation. His last words were a prayer to God, which people will remember forever. And he prayed, "O Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." About this time period, from 1500 to 1575, over 600 people died so that you and I could have the Word of God. And just before he died, he said, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. Help him to see." And 3 years later, in 1539, God answered that prayer through the most unlikely king, the notorious King Henry VIII. This is the guy that, you know, if you were married to this guy, there was a good chance that you might lose your head. Okay, it was that guy, you know. But he authorized the first English Bible to be written. He even funded it himself. And this Bible became known as the Great Bible. Just a few decades later, in 1611, another major milestone took place, and that was the publication of the King James Version of the Bible. It was commissioned by another king, King James I of England. It was translated by 47 scholars from the original Hebrew and Greek text. It became the most widely read and distributed English Bible for over 300 years. Its majestic language shaped English literature, preaching, and worship, and remarkably, over 90% of the New Testament wording comes directly from William Tyndale, who had passed away, who died just less than 100 years previous. We fast forward to today, to where we're at now. We are living in a time of unprecedented access to the Word of God. We have access to it. I mean, think about this. There are hundreds of different English translations available, like the NIV and the NLT and the ESV and the CSB, King James, each designed to help different readers understand the Bible clearly and more accurately. Globally, the Bible has now been translated into over 3,700 languages, with the full Bible available in more than 700 of those. The translation efforts are still going on even today. If you have a smartphone, you have access to a Bible 24/7. Never before in history had the Word of God been more available, more accessible, and more within reach than it is now. Think about this. Remember all the people who died, gave their lives, fighting with everything in them, to help God's living, active word be available to you today. And yet sadly, so many people today, we neglect it. We take it for granted, the Word of God. John 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "The Word became flesh," that's Jesus, "and he made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." See, to know him, to serve him, to follow him, we must feed on his word. I love this quote. We must read his word in order to know the one who is the word. And yet so many of us, we neglect it. Psalm 119, verse 16, that's the prayer. I pray this is the prayer of your heart this week. Where you pray and say, God, help me to delight in your book. Help me to delight in your decree. God, help me not to neglect your word. So here's the question for you. Here's the question for me. What will you do with the word of God that costs so much? What will you do with it? What will you do with the word of God that costs so much to just reach your hands? What will you do with this? You are holding a miracle of preservation. You are holding a miracle of translation. You are holding a miracle of sacrifices upon sacrifices for this book. Don't let it sit closed on a shelf all week long. Open it. Read it. Feed on it. Let the word of God shape your thoughts, guide your steps. Let it awaken your heart to the God who still speaks, who's still alive, who still wants to speak into your life through every page of the living word. Don't neglect his word. Let it lead you to know him. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us today as we close this message. First of all, God, thank you for the thousands and thousands of people and leaders throughout history and what they have done in order for us to have the Word of God today. But thank you for the sacrifice and the cost. And God, we confess. We confess that when we don't spend time in it, when we neglect it, take it for granted. God, we confess when we don't open it and allow your word to grow us. God, I pray that you will help us to develop a deep desire to commit to know you through your word. Help us in this series in the next couple of weeks. Help us to grow. Help us to walk. Help us to understand how to do and how to read and how to make this book alive and powerful for each and every one of us. Not just on a Sunday morning during the sermon, but on Monday through Saturday. We can pick up your word anywhere, anytime, and let it shape us and mold us and help us to know you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.